such a blessing to look out. You know, we got a couple that have had some trouble making it lately, and when I look out here and see that you're here, I sure do appreciate that, and I'm glad for that, and just glad that you guys are faithful in this in the Sunday school hour. I appreciate it. I know it's a great encouragement to not only me but others, certainly Brother Chris and Brother David, and we're just glad you're here. And so as Brother Chris was saying, let's pray for Misha and really all those, you know, the citizens of Ukraine are living in uncertain times right now. And we know God's in control. We know that God has got things under his radar and under his arms. But it's something that we want to pray for the people of Ukraine. Many churches there, you know, many of God's people there. And so let's pray for these guys and pray that God just keep those people safe and that his will be done in that horrible situation. If you have your Bible this morning, turn over to John chapter 3. If you will remember, we've been in John chapter 3 a week or two now, and we have seen this man named Nicodemus come to Jesus with his different faces on, if you will. He's a Pharisee. Leader of the Pharisees, in fact, a top Pharisee, history tells us. And he's a ruler of the Jews, and he was on the Sanhedrin council, the leadership council, important man. But we also know he was just a man, and he went home and he worked. He went home and had a different face, as we all do. But when he came to Jesus, all three of those faces came off. Jesus looked inside his heart and saw what he was, and that's what our Lord will do. That's what the Word of God will do when we give it a chance. It'll go in and find out who we are. We read down through verse 21, but we're going to start in verse 16 this morning, just to have a continued thought pattern in our heads. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Jesus answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Our Father, we pray that you would take these verses and help speak to our hearts, Lord, this morning. We know that just as God the Son had a message, he had a gift and a message and a touch from you himself, Lord. We know that he came from heaven. He was God. He was with God. Well, just as you gave that message to your Son, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to see that we have abilities and we have gifts and we have even skills, Lord, that you give. And we're responsible for ourselves and no one else. We can't be jealous of anyone else for their gifts. Lord, help us to use ours accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 16, it says, the verse says, and you've heard it and read it a blue million times, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Let's talk about that for just a second. Everything that God did, we've talked about it since John 1:1. Everything that God the Father did in bringing his Son out of eternity and making this big wide world in which we live, and sent his Son into this world, and his Son pitched his tent right alongside mankind just to get to know mankind and just so that they could get to know him. All the activities and the efforts, everything that was done by God was done, are you ready? Out of love. Out of love for the very people who were and are in rebellion against him. Isn't that something? Isn't that something to have that kind of love? I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking of how great a cost the Son of God had. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So here, God the Father sent God the Son, and he became sin so that I could have the righteousness of God in me. What a great sacrifice was made for that. And I was thinking how silly sometimes you and I must be. And I'll put myself at the top of this list. You know, you find yourself being angry with people, don't you? Does anybody else in here get angry? You get angry, Linda, from time to time? We get angry with each other and with the brothers and sisters sometimes. Sometimes because we're wronged. Okay, we know we're wronged. Sometimes it's valid. But sometimes we just misunderstand each other. And I was thinking here this week, if God the Father went through such great effort to do this right here out of love for the people that are in darkness and that don't want to come out of darkness and that are in rebellion against him, what right, Brother Stacy, what right do I have to be mad at somebody that has wronged me? Or even worse yet, that has a misunderstanding with me of some sort. What right do we have in doing that? It just kind of makes you think, doesn't it? 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Boy, it's right there, isn't it? And we get all twisted sometimes, and sometimes we have all the reasons in the world, but we can't get beyond the fact that God, out of his great love toward us, sent his Son down here so that we could get out of the mess that we were in as a sinner. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And one of the things we said last week when we read this verse was that the phrase literally means to believe into the name. And it's more than just a knowledge. It's more than just an intellectual acknowledgement that something exists, the claims of the gospel exist. It's more than that. It includes and has a trust and a commitment to Christ our Lord. And it's a belief that produces a change in this heart right here and starts a path of obedience in the life of a person. It's like sitting in that chair right there. You know, I can believe that it's capable of holding me up, and that's one thing, that's a good thing, but I can go over there and I can place my faith and my trust by sitting in that chair, and it's entirely something else. And so, remember, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here, and he's a Pharisee. He's a top dog in the Pharisees group. And the Pharisees believed that the Messiah was coming, and the Old Testament taught them that the Messiah was coming both as a Savior and as a judge, but it seems as if the Pharisees kind of overlooked the Savior part. They were too intent looking at the judge part. They were looking for that judge to come and help them build a kingdom. And there's certainly so many scriptures in the Old Testament that gave them reason to think that. Psalms 2:9 says, "Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron." Daniel speaks of the Lord as a judge of the whole world. And Psalms 45 talks about Christ ruling the world in righteousness. So that's what the Pharisees and that's what Nicodemus are thinking. That God's coming, or Christ was coming to judge the world, but he was wrong. He came to save the world. Because the world was already living in condemnation. See, sometimes we get all twisted. We hear on the news how bad it is. And man, we just said flip on the news or look online or whatever, and you can see it's just terrible. We live in such unsettled times, and there's so much wickedness. It seems as if leaders of every nation in this world are being caught in some kind of corruption. There's so much bad out there, and we think, well, they're going to be judged for that. Well, you know, when you hear that, you know what people mean. But this is an important point right here. The world, the lost world, is condemned already. They're just doing what naturally comes to them. That's just a symptom of what has already happened. The lost world is condemned already. Sin took care of that. Christ didn't come the first time to judge the world. He came to save the world. And the way we can think about the gospel is instead of thinking of a convict in a courtroom waiting for the trial of the jury to come in and the verdict of the jury to be said, that's not the gospel. Here's how we can think of the gospel. The gospel is like a man who's already been in prison. He's on death row. And if he does not accept the pardon of the president of the United States or the governor or whoever it is, that's the gospel right there. It's the pardon. It's already happened. The trial's already happened. Sentence has been passed. And the jury's already given that verdict. He's just waiting on a pardon. Now, the question is whether he's going to accept the pardon or not. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So verse 18 tells us that the condemnation's already happened. The condemnation's already here. And today's wickedness is just a symptom of that right there. So we continue in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now they tell us there that that verb there, doeth evil, neither cometh to the light, they tell us that in the Greek those verbs are actually continually doeth or habitually doeth. Everyone that continually doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And conversely, in verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. And he that doeth continuously doeth truth, habitually doeth truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We found out in John 1, in the first chapter, that one of the things about our Lord, as he came to this earth, God the Son, came, and he's the source of life, and he was the source of light. And the Bible says here that men do not have an inclination to naturally go toward the light. They like to go toward the dark. We like to go toward the dark. And Christ came and he sheds life and he sheds light in the life of men. John 1:5 says, the light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. Remember that verse? He's the only source of true light. And so we come to this section, and then we start in verse number 22, and it's a section where John the Baptist starts exalting Christ for who he is. He says, "And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." Now, before, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he was already in Judea, but he was in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. And here he goes off to the country, so to speak, maybe to the rural parts of Judea. And the Bible says, what we read is, "There he tarried with them and was baptized." But what they tell us is this was probably a long span of 5 or 6 months. We don't see that just reading this. There's people who've made studies of dates and histories of these books of the Bible. And that is an assumption, but it's a good assumption, we're told, that at this point in time, our Lord tarried with his disciples who went with him for 5 or 6 months. And what did they do? Well, the verb for tarry is he conversed with them. He talked with them. They had discourses. They had conversations. They talked about whatever they talked about. And you know, during that time, our Lord was discipling the disciples. He was spending time with them. He left the busyness of Jerusalem, of the city, his preaching and his miracles, and that some were followed and some were not, but that was a busy time, and he goes off to tarry with his disciples. Can I just say that one of the most beneficial things that you and I can do is go off, get out of the busyness of life, go off with the Lord, and let him tarry with us. We're so busy, aren't we? I mean, I just look around, and I know I am too, and I look at my kids' life, and busy, busy. There's always got to be something going on all the time. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that inherently in and of itself, but what we read in God's Word is that he wants us to get away from the busyness and the mess and the hurry and the noise, and he wants us to spend time with him. And the busier and the louder we are, the less we want to do that because we've got so much to do. His disciples went off with him and they tarried with him. And the Bible says they baptized. I better hush or I'll not get finished. Verse 23 says, "And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison." So John has been baptizing converts. And now Jesus and his disciples, the Bible says that Jesus baptized. We know that his disciples baptized. And Jesus and his disciples start doing what John was doing. Because, as you know, John the Baptist ministry was what? Decreasing. He's going to fade off the scene. He's going to lose his life as a martyr for the Lord. And so Jesus gives us a principle here, and I hope I'm not reading too much into this. I don't think I am. But it's a good principle here. Bear with me. John the Baptist is busy serving. He's busy proclaiming and heralding the truth and giving the message. And Jesus starts his ministry up, and the disciples start their ministry up while John is still doing his ministry. Why is that? Well, can you say continuity? Perpetuity, but perpetuity, I can't even say it. There needed to be a ministry in place. When John faded off the scene, if Jesus and his disciples had not started their ministry, then it could very well have ended. So I was thinking about us in Grace Walk. Somebody said this morning in the prayer room that they just turned 75 years old. And then somebody else just chimed in and said, "Well, I'm 79 years old." Continuity. What did Jesus do here? He started his ministry when John was doing his, so when John was gone, the ministry would still be going on. You see where I'm going with this? Bible Baptist Church has a youth ministry. And, you know, it's been big in the past, and it's kind of backed off because of COVID. But Bible Baptist Church, and as far as I can tell, any church alive needs young people for continuity. Let's face it, we're going to be gone, aren't we? I mean, we may be 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 120, whatever you may be. But we're going to be gone. And one of the greatest things that you and I can do is to bring in young people to continue the ministry. That's continuity. Now you say, you know, I don't like kids. I don't like young people. Well, that's okay. I raised four kids and sometimes I didn't like them. That's okay, you know, not to like them, but you can support it. You can be behind it. And so I'm proud to be here with men and women who love kids. My wife loves kids. Stacy loves kids. Matt, my son-in-law, loves kids. Cooper loves kids. Brother Chris loves kids. You know, he loves the young people, and that's going to be so important as Dwayne and Pat and Kevin and Stacy and Linda, as we fade off the scene, as we inevitably will at some point, okay, then there'll be young people ready to step in and do just what Jesus did in the life of John the Baptist, and that's continue his ministry. See, we can look at what Jesus did as he walked this earth, and if we look close enough, he's given us steps to follow. I just love seeing stuff like this in his word. There's a special dynamic among God's older people when they support a youth ministry. I firmly believe that. And notice this right here. Even though John knew that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing and doing their ministry, John didn't slow down. He didn't say, well, Jesus has got this handled. I'm going to back off here. I'm gonna settle down because, you know, I've been working hard at this thing and I'm getting older too, and I need to step off and let Jesus. And he didn't do that. In fact, he seems to have been the more concerned with lost souls. The Bible says he was busy baptizing, and I thought about that, and I thought about Grace Walk. You know, as our time gets closer and closer and closer, and as at some point it will inevitably end. If we're like John the Baptist, there'll be a sense of urgency in our life. Hey, I'm not going to last forever. Hey, I'll be gone someday. Hey, when I'm gone, I want something to have counted for my life that caused the ministry to grow. I want something in my life to have perpetuated. That word has really given me a tough time. Perpetuated the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in Slayton, Texas. Jesus had the same urgency. He says in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus himself said that. Hey, it's winding down here, guys. That's what he said. The daytime's leaving us. It's going to be night, and when it gets night, we're not going to be able to work anymore. So we can look at the attitude that Jesus had and that John the Baptist had, and we can see little ways to be in our own life. So verse 25 continues, and it says, well, it's 10:04, good night. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now, when it says purifying, you remember in John chapter 2, the wedding in Cana, and the Bible said that there were 6 water pots of stone that the Jews used for purifying. Remember that? Well, purifying was a cleansing process. The Jews were real big on water cleansing, you know, washing pots and pans, as Mark put it in his gospel, the washing of pots and pans and the washing of the skin and all the externals. And so we don't know exactly what the question was. The Bible says that there was just a question between John's disciples and the Jews about that very important process that they had, purifying. But then in verse 26, John's followers come to him and said, oh, by the way, John, did you know Jesus was over here You know, the guy that you was with beyond Jordan, and the guy that you've been bearing witness and you've been bearing testimony to, he's baptizing also. And guess what, John? All men are coming to him. Everybody's flocking to him. And if you read between the lines here, you see that there's some people here in this verse that are a little bit jealous. A little bit jealous. Hey, all men are coming to Jesus, John. You need to do something about this. And what's John say? Does he take the bait? And does he say, well, we need to look into this thing? And, you know, no, that wasn't John the Baptist. He said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. John knows exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And it's an open and shut case for John. In his mind, Jesus came for a reason. God sent John to prepare for that reason. And as James says in his book, James, in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And you know what? Our Lord had a ministry on this earth, and it was from above, and John knew that. Now, another application. In this church, we got Brother Chris. And by the way, I so enjoy so much of Brother Chris's messages, on Wednesday night especially. I enjoy that teaching. We're in Matthew now. Such good way of practically breaking down the scriptures. I mean, we're not here but 20 minutes maybe, Pat, something like that. We're not here maybe 20 minutes, and you get so much meat on Wednesday night. Then I enjoy Sunday morning. He's got a way of taking the cookies that were up on the top shelf and bringing them down for me to understand. And that's pretty important. And then there's David. David's got a lot of things that I admire in him. He's got spunk. And he's got volume. And he's got spunk. And he's got volume. No, but I appreciate that because he has a message that he truly believes is from God because it's from the Word of God, and he says it. And so I think, well, I there's so much about Brother Chris that I really admire. There's so much about Brother David that I really admire. And by the way, I really do. I'm not saying this. Do you know how hard it would be to go find a church with a pastor, an associate pastor, that stuck to the Word of God like this? That's just so, it's such a privilege to be here. And then I'm going to bring you into this, Stacy, for a reason. He probably don't want me to. But I enjoy Brother Stacy's messages so much. Now, I don't know if this is good or bad because, you know, Stacy's got 30 or 40 years practice at getting through to kids' heads. But he gets through to mine, so that must make me a kid. But I enjoy Brother Stacy's messages. But if I just be honest with you for a minute, it'd be awful easy for me to say, I'm a little jealous of Stacy because he gets through to people. Or I'm a little jealous of David because he's got volume and he's got spunk. Now, I am jealous of Albert. In the choir, he sings, we got two bass singers, and that's me and him. And God's given him a bass voice that's deep and rich and loud. And so I do get jealous of that. But these Jews talk to the disciples of John, and we see a little jealousy coming into the scene here. Hey, John, Jesus has got his ministry going, and it's so much bigger than yours. That's what they're saying. And John does not take the bait, but rather he realizes that God has given Jesus, God the Father has given God the Son a message and a job to do, and he's doing that message. And he's also given John a message to do, and he's done that. And that's where jealousy needs to start and stop right there. Because I can in no way be like Brother Stacy. God's not given me that ability. I can in no way be like Brother David, because God's not given me that ability. Or like Brother Chris. But I can rest assured, and listen, here's where I'm getting to. You can too. You can rest assured for yourself, and I can rest assured for myself that God's given me something. Don't know what it is. But I do know He's given me something, and I do know I need to be faithful to it. I need to do it. And you say, well, you're talking, I'm not going to be a teacher, Dwayne, and I'm not going to, well, I don't know, whatever it is that God's called you to do. You need to be faithful to do it. And here, John had an opportunity to jump on the jealousy bandwagon and say, well, you're right. I've been at this longer than Jesus. I was before Him, and yet He's getting all these followers over here. And we're going to see actually next week how many followers He actually had. It wasn't as... These people used a hyperbole. Is that what that is? They're exaggerating the situation here. For the purpose of stirring up strife, I think. John, Jesus has got everybody following Him. No, He doesn't. But John had the perfect response. It's a response that I need, and it's a response that you need. Whatever God's given us, whatever is from above, be faithful to it. God knows what He's doing. And here next week, we're going to also see how God gave abilities to His Son, Jesus Christ, without measure. Without measure. And that just means it's an unlimited amount of ability and an unlimited amount of gifts is what God the Father gave God the Son. But for me and you, there is a measure. God's given me something, and He's given you something, and all that He asks is us to be faithful to that something. Isn't that great? I'm not responsible for how good Brother Stacy can get in the mind of a child. I'm not responsible for how strong a conviction David might have when he preaches at 1 o'clock today. I'm not responsible for those two individuals or for Brother Chris. I am responsible to take what God has given me and be faithful to do the only thing that I can do. And that's what He wants you to do too, whatever that might be. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the example.